All right, if you have the Bibles, I'll fulfill my promise. We're going to go to the First Thessalonians. Book of Thessalonians. All right, so 1 Thessalonians, we're going to open up with just one verse tonight. And be the first verse. So we see there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul of Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, I'm so thankful. It's a privilege, an honor to be here to give forth your word to your people at this local assembly here on this particular evening. I pray, God, Lord, that you would just be with me, Lord, and help me, Lord, to be able to convey your thoughts and your message. And I pray, Lord, that I people will be edified by it. And we are so thankful for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Thessalonians. So I spoke to you last Sunday that I challenged myself is to do a book, to preach from a book, a whole book. And it's my first time doing something like this, besides just reading through the book, but actually conveying those thoughts and interpreting the passage, the verses, in light of the context. So truly a blessing, challenge to my heart. So we just read verse 1 in chapter 1, and there's so much just in that passage alone that, I'm not going to be able to get out of that for this evening only, right? Because there's so much there. And as we just read, we see this greeting, and we see three individuals, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, unto the church of Thessalonians, right, which is in God, the Father, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So by way of introduction, Thessalonica was a free city in Macedonia, and it was the largest metropolis thereof. Paul came thereto after his ministry at Philippi. And he spent about a month preaching and teaching before being driven out by a mob in this town. And we go, and if you turn over to Acts chapter 17, we'll see that, kind of give you the background of that there. So let's go to Acts chapter 17, and we see in verse 1 through 9. And here we'll see, this is where we see where the church at Thessalonica is founded, right? And so we'll be reading from verse 1 through 9, and it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner, okay, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days, right, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and have risen again. Okay, risen again from the dead, and that is this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He's emphasizing that to these Jews there at that synagogue. And some of them believed. So you had some that believed. Yeah. All right? So here it is. You get this little foundation of this church starting here. Some believed, right? And consorted with Paul. So you had them that believed, then you had those who consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. And then in verse 5, of course, you're going to have some that believe, and then you're going to have some that don't believe. And in this particular case, we see here that these particular Jews did not believe. So we see in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the basest sort. So who's these lewd fellows? Today we contributed, we call them thugs. Those were the thugs of that day, right? You know, so you had a mob, you had these thugs, all right? he gathered a company, right? And gathered a company, and he set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason, right? And sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down come hither also, whom Jason had received, right? And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, this one Jesus, right? And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, when they heard these things. All right? So that's kind of the background of there at Thessalonica and how the church at Thessalonica started, right? So the theme of this book, right, is to strengthen this young and fragile church which Paul started at Thessalonica, right? Chapter 1, and we'll be dealing with this along the time as I cover these different chapters. Chapter 1, the way I have it broken down here, chapter 1, we see here where the Apostle Paul clearly seeks to encourage this young church, right? And then in chapter 2, he reminds them of his appropriate decorum and admonition to them when he was in their midst. And then chapter 3, he informs them of his burden for them, right? And then chapter 4, he presents instruction and admonition as well as a framework for eschatology, right? And then chapter 5, he concludes the book with further practical injunctions and concluding remarks, all right? So here, Paul, as he writes this letter on inspiration, we see three characters that the Lord uses, right, to start a church. All right. Now, these characters are real individuals, right? And although we here, I'm pretty sure we know these characters, but it's good to be reminded who they are and where they came from, you know. And it's called a testimony, you know. Here's my testimony. You know, every now and again when we fellowship, you know, at the church, we talk about our testimony, what the Lord has delivered us from. So here, under inspiration, the Lord uses Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, right? And they're going to encourage this church at Thessalonica, right? So that started for Paul, all right? So if you go over to Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. So we see here where Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound, okay, unto Jerusalem. Now, this is not the first time that Saul is being mentioned here, all right? So if we go back to chapter 7, 7 comes before 9, comes before 8. And let me see here. We see here the situation with our brother Stephen, right? So we see from verse, chapter 6, verse 9 through 15. I'm not going to read all of that, but just kind of summarize that. We see where Stephen is being accused of blasphemy, right? And what happens is he gets caught by these scribes, right, and these elders, and they bring him before the council. All right, so we know who the council is, right? The Sanhedrin council, right? And then in chapter 7, we see where Stephen addresses the council, right? And then at the end, towards the end, as he addresses the council, we see here where Stephen is being stoned, okay? Which brings me to my next point about Saul. This is where Saul is first mentioned. And we see here, let's start with verse 54 down to 59, where it says, when they heard these things, right, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed it on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into the heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped at their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen. All right? So here's where we first see Saul, okay, what he was about. This was his testimony. This is his background, just like each one of us have a background, right? Before we got saved, we have a past. And we see here, as the scripture reveals, who this Saul and what he was about and what he was doing to the Christians. So, we see Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, and obviously he was commissioned to go to slaughter the disciples, right? And then, lo and behold, we know the story. He meets someone on the road to Damascus, which then changed his life. And I think each one of us can identify, you know, with Paul, that there was a day and a time and a place, right, where we realized that we were a sinner, right, in need of a Savior, and trusted and repented of our sins and trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, right, on that road to Damascus, right? So what was your Damascus road experience, right? So we see that here with the Apostle Paul, right? And also, he then stated in chapter 9 how, you know, after he got saved, okay, Lord, what will you have me to do? Okay, what will you have me to do, right? And we see that he was told to go to see a church member by the name of Ananias, from the Damascus church, and he's going to tell you what it is, right? first, you're going to go to the Gentiles, right? Then you're going to go to the Jews, right? And then what else? The kings. And then the last thing is, he's going to suffer for Jesus Christ's sake, right? So, we see here, this is Paul's life. He was converted, right, from being this terrorist, right, who persecuted the church of Jerusalem, right, to now being the man that God has called him to do, to be this chosen vessel, to go forth and do the will of God for his life, which we just mentioned. All right? And we see here that Paul authors at least half the books of the New Testament. Paul was a soul winner. He plant churches, you know. He go different areas, and as we read in Acts chapter 17, and he saw the synagogues, and it was his custom. I see a synagogue right there, right? He knew the Old Testament, right, inside and out. So I'm going to spend a little time over here, right? And in this case, he had an opportunity to lead some to the Lord. Okay, but every time you lead someone to the Lord, you're always going to face opposition. Okay, there's always going to be some opposition, right? So we see that in the life of Paul. All right. Secondly, as we go back to our text, our original text in chapter 1 of Thessalonians, we see here this individual by the name of Silvanus. So, let me just make sure I'm ready. All right. So, Silvanus. So, in Acts chapter 15, if we go over there to Acts chapter 15, and we see in verse 22, and we see here where it says, then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, right? Namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas. So Silvanus, shortened name of that Silas, these were chief men among the brethren. Right, and so we see that the context of that is we're talking about those that council that they had there, because you had these Jews that were going in, and they were teaching about circumcision, as added on to salvation, right? So they were going to meet up there, and we're going to discuss the matter, right? And Pastor just went through a lot of this passage here, and we see that James, all right, says, "Hearken unto me," as he deal with these things here, and obviously we know that that can't be the case, and that should not be the case. So whenever we do add anything to salvation, it's blasphemous. That is heresy. That's damnable heresy. Not only is it heresy, it's damnable heresy, right? So if you add today, we don't deal so much with circumcision, but we deal more of a baptism, So if anyone ever comes in here and try to whisper in your ear about adding these things here, then we need to discuss those things, okay, and deal with those things there. So also in verse 27, we see Silas again. In that same passage, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, right? So we see that, see his name popping up again. And then in Acts 15, verse 32, we see here where he's identified as a prophet, all right? So it says here that Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. All right? And then, later on down in the passage, we see that he remained in Antioch and later to become Paul's traveling partner or to go on this kind of missionary journey. And we'll see that in verse 15-34, and then also 40-41, right, where it says, "And Paul chose Silas and departed, and being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Sicily to confirming the churches." So the Apostle Paul, right, who's a church planter, he also had his mighty men as well, right? You know, this one that's mentioned here is Silas and Timothy, you know. So when Pastor mentions about his mighty men, he's just not saying this to kind of get you all, you know, as we would say in New York, soup your head up, right? Or try to get you, you know, try to make you feel good about it. No. You know, these men can't do it by themselves. Pastor can't do this by himself, you know. And he needs faithful men, not just any man, to get up there, because he represents not only Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but he represents the Apostle Paul, you know, or he represents Christ, or he represents our pastor. We represent Bible Baptist Church. So, you know, be careful, all right? What you do out there reflects here. And it will hinder the gospel as well. So we have to be mindful of that, right? Mighty men, mighty women, okay? We need to be mindful of that, right? So we don't want anything to hinder the cause of Christ. So Paul had his mighty men. Jesus Christ had his mighty men. Now, we're not saying that the mighty men are perfect, right? Not saying that, you know. And we see counts, many of accounts of their shortfallings. And I could sit here and tell you many of my shortfallings as well. Okay. But by the grace of God, you know, I know that I can go to my Lord and Savior, and I can ask for forgiveness, I can repent of my sin, and keep it moving. See, Satan wants to keep you down, right? Let you to dwell on that thing that may hinder you or that you fell in the flesh for at that time, you know. But thank God that we have a Savior, right, that we can go to and ask for forgiveness, you know. And I like my brother's prayer when he prays sometimes, he speaks about, you know, forgiveness, you know, as forgiveness in his prayer, because it is so true, right? And that's kind of keeping it real, you know. It's not kind of, we are keeping it real, you know. So thank the Lord for his mercy and his grace. And then still talking about Silas here, we see here that this same Silas, right, he suffered, okay, mistreatment and imprisonment with Paul in Philippi. So if you go over to Acts chapter 16, verse 19 to 25, right? So in the context here, verse 19 to 24, we see here Paul and Silas, they are in prison, right? And while they're in prison, you know, there's a whole bunch of things that goes on there. But we see here that they had the opportunity to lead a jailer to the Lord as well, right? But anyway, we see that it says here, verse 19, "And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, right? And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitudes, what? Rose up together against them, right? And the magistrates rent off their clothes, tore off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Some type of wooden stock that they kind of fasten their feet to. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. See, you can be in jail. That doesn't hinder me from praying. You can't stop me from praying. And that was part of my testimony when I had my prison ministry experience. You know, when I was a teenager, you know. I remember going, you know, kneeling on that bench in that little cell by myself, and I prayed, you know. Didn't have any idea what the Lord had in store for me, but I prayed. I said, Lord, if you get me out of this situation here, I promise, okay, that I will serve you. Now, keep it real, being honest. You know, I just wanted him to save me from the situation. But the Lord had other plans for me, you know. So when I got out of that situation, lo and behold, the Lord sent a cousin of mine over to me to witness to me. So it wasn't over just saying that little prayer, you know. So, okay, you want to change for me, huh? Okay, I got something for you. Right? So, lo and behold, cousin came to me, witnessed to me, you know, and I realized I was a sinner and I repented of my sins, you know. And the Lord changed my life from that point on, okay? So he had other things, planned for me. So Paul and Silas prayed and they sang praises unto God and the prisoners heard them. Now, singing in prison is not abnormal. See, I worked in the prison system for 23 years. And they're singing all the time. They ain't got nothing else to do. They sit in the cell, right? They got nothing but time. So they don't have a connection in the outside world, right? So they got to entertain themselves, you know, in that cell, right? So either by reading, singing, you know, but here was a manifestation what was in their hearts that they were singing and giving praise to God. Right? So, what should we learn from that? Right? As believers, you know, if my heart is right with the Lord, then I'll be singing, when I do sing, I should be singing praises to Him. Okay, then we see who together with Paul, this Silas, established a church there in Thessalonica. Now we read that in Acts chapter 17, verse 1 through 4, right, with the whole thug and mob scene, and they went to the synagogues, preached the word, you had some that believed, and then you had the opposition, right? So, they established that, right? Now, we dealt with Paul, right? His testimony, his background, his biography, right? Then we saw about Silas, right? Silvanus. Now let's look at Timothy. Timothy, also known as Timotheus, right? Over in Acts 16, verse 1, let's see what he's about here. 16, verse 1. Verse 1 through 3, we see here Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. He was the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. So we see his background, right? And we know that his mother and his grandmother taught him, right? So, which then opens the door that allowed that a woman could teach the Sunday school and teach children, right? So we see an example of that right there, right? I thank the Lord for Ms. Gagnon. The Lord used her to teach the children that were here, right? She could do that and wasn't in any violation at all. We see here, it's, let's see, 2 Corinthians. Actually, we go to Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Corinthians. So we see here, we talk about Timothy now, right? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, in all Achaia, all right? So we see this young Timothy, who, by the way, Paul calls his son, all right? His son in the faith, you know? He was his spiritual father, you know? And here he takes this young man with him and sees him proclaim the truths that the Lord has convicted his heart, and Timothy sat under Paul, right? When I read that, when I was studying this here, I was thinking about not only the men that are here, but even as the pastor took this young man with him, you know? So there's examples of that. See, there's a pattern that we're following here, okay? And so my challenge to you, men and women, which young man would you take under your wings? Ladies, which young lady would you take under your wings and show them how to live and live out what you claim that you believe in? I've just seen what the scripture says. It's right here. Right? Also, Philippians 1:1. Philippians 1:1 as well. Paul and Timotheus, the servants, plural, these two, of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So here it is. You have Paul and his right-hand man, Timothy, his discipler, right? His spiritual son of the Lord, right? And as he writes his letters, he's dealing with the Philippian church. I wonder what it'd be like me being with the Apostle Paul. One day I will see him, you know, and sit under Paul and ask him questions, because he is one of my favorite characters in the scriptures, and having the opportunity to meet him face to face. You know, sometimes you want to meet certain celebrities. Boy, I wish I could get that autograph. You know, but what would it be like to be with your brother, you know, in Christ for eternity, someone that you looked up to, you know? And obviously, you know, our Savior, Jesus Christ, right? But after that, you know, meeting all these saints that we've been reading about in the scriptures. Timothy, once again, Paul writes a letter, two letters to him. All right? He took him under his wing. He showed them things when he was in prison to Timothy and charged him. He wrote two letters to him, right? So he could take over the church at Ephesus. Timothy himself, right? Suffered imprisonment. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, we see here where it says, "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty." He's free, right? "With whom, if he comes surely," he said, I will see you. So he had a good understanding. If he's going to run with, when he was running with the Apostle Paul, imprisonment was kind of part of the deal. So he had to kind of get used to that. Okay? With this prison ministry that was at an end. Right? So we see that as well. And then we see here where this Timothy had just returned from a trip from Thessalonica. And we see that in, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "Wherefore, when we come no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ, to establish what you and to what comfort you concerning your faith." See, this is Paul's mighty men. He can count on him. He can call on him. You know, every time Pastor sends out his email to us to fill this pulpit, yay. Yay. There's times when I'm in pain, and I don't use that as an excuse. Yay. Thank the Lord that our pastor could trust us while he's away. That we don't sit up here and spew heresy from this pulpit. That we can give forth the truth of God's words. And I tell you, each one of the men that gave forth the word this past week was truly a blessing to me personally. And that encourages me. Couldn't wait to get here Wednesday. Be my brother. They giving forth the word. I got to give forth the word too. Timothy, who had returned from a trip from Thessalonica, which I just read. And then in verse 6, he says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us, it brought us good tidings of your faith and your charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Timothy gives this report, right, about them, you know. Is it something that those here are witnessing, the men, the mighty men that give forth the word of God, will give a report to our pastor in that same format? See, we're living this out, whether we realize it or not. These three men, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, had vested interests in the welfare of the church at Thessalonica. Speaking of that church, we see that if we go back to verse 1 again, and I'll finish it up with this. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. This letter is addressed unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That note is that this letter was not just written to some sincere believing brethren, right? This invisible idea. But more specifically, unto a church, a local church at Thessalonica. Though the church itself was comprised of sincere believing brethren, the greater recipients was that it was sent to this local church. The message of the New Testament is channeled through local churches and has been transmitted down through the ages to like local churches. This church, as are true in all local churches, was in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. As is typical in all epistles of Paul to follow, he begins by invoking grace and peace. Though these two concepts are common throughout the New Testament, they ought never be taken lightly or for granted. The invocation of grace to us after we are saved is a precious privilege, conveying God's goodness, his blessings, his strength, and his help. Peace is the result of working of God's grace in our hearts after we are saved. Here we see Paul is not referring to peace, to the peace with God, for that had already been established when we were saved. Rather, the reference is to the peace of God which comes from God as we meet the scriptural requirements of salvation. Such grace and peace is ultimately from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'll end with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your peace, your grace. Just as each one of these men, as we study the book of Thessalonians, who had a past, they have a biography here, right in Scripture, that we can learn about each one of these men. We see how the way the Apostle Paul took these men under his wing and taught him, led by example, taking them on missionary trips and dealing with churches, even writing specific letters to the individual here to take over church because he was going to be executed. We pray, God, that the men that we have here will stand firm, continue to stand firm on your truth. We had mighty men in the past who are no longer here. Don't take that for granted. So we pray. Pray for us. Pray for the mighty men that are here, that he'll continue in the truth. Pray for our pastor as he continues the truth, as he continues to train young men, mighty men that he can count on, and that we individually can take on other young, mighty men. We as those who are women to take on younger ladies to be mighty women for your truth and for your cause. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.